we've begun looking at this passage that we read together earlier in Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at the verses following verse 10. Paul says, we'll just read a few of them. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We began looking at this subject on the day that is commonly known as Halloween, and we saw the great dangers of playing around with evil supernatural forces and treating it as a joke. We looked at the enemy of souls, the devil. We looked at his origin, his existence. Last week we began looking at how it works in the world. We saw how he loves to get people to go off in three different directions. Firstly, he loves people to believe that he does not exist. Because if you don't believe he exists, you're not going to pay any attention to the sort of things I'm going to be saying this morning in warning you about him. So he's delighted. It's the same way that when someone wants to demolish a building, say this building, the way they go about it is not to climb onto the roof and start ripping off slates. Because then everybody can see them and we go and get the police and have them arrested. Now what they would do is to go down into the foundations and knock away at the foundations. And when you're underground, no one can see you. And being unseen, you can get on with your dirty work, and it's only when you have completed your dirty work that the results are seen when the building collapses. So he loves people to say that he doesn't exist. But he also loves the other extreme, where people believe he exists and believe that he is the most powerful force in the universe. And you'll find that in most films that are shown in the cinema and on the television that treat the devil in some way, he is always more powerful than the professing Christians and the professing churches that are caricatured within those films. The implication is communicated, he is more powerful than God. But then the other attitude that he loves to foster is where people believe that he exists, but really he's a big joke. And you can have fun with him. He's a nice guy to be with. The devil's the sort of guy you'd love to take to a party with you. Love to invite round to meet your parents and such things. Those are three extremes he loves to drive people to. What he does not like is for people to hear the truth about him. The fact that he is a creature. He was created by God. He has rebelled against God. He has been defeated by Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. And neither does he like people to know that not only was he defeated by Christ, but his judgment is getting nearer by the minute. And when we arrive at the day of judgment, the devil and all his angels will be cast into the lake of fire that has been designed specifically for him, there to be punished forever for all his wickedness. But you'll get some people that say, but why do we bother talking about this? Why don't you talk about something nice? Don't talk about the devil. I mean, that scares us. It's frightening. Don't be afraid to go out at night. Well, we could consider the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as he was described by some in the 1930s. Winston Churchill stood up and said, look what's happening in Germany. If you follow the path of appeasement, there will be a dreadful war. It will be the only way to stop it. Stop him now, and it will be easy. But if you ignore him, he won't go away. He will grow ever more powerful until we have to fight him. People ignored him. But in that, he was right. You might not agree with many of the other things he said, but in that, he was right. Jesus gives us an example of this very issue. When he says, what king, this is Luke 14 in verse 31, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Anybody that would go to the war without first sitting down and thinking, right, do I have the wherewithal to defeat my enemy? If I don't, then I am a fool to go to war. Indeed, if you know your history, you'll know that Mussolini said to Hitler, I am not ready for war yet. Give me 4 more years. We'll go to war in 1943. Now, Mussolini may have been a fool, but he wasn't an idiot. And he knew the capabilities of his country, and he knew that he wasn't ready. But Hitler pressed ahead nonetheless, and thankfully it brought about his downfall. Think what might have happened if war had not been declared for another 4 years. A strong Italy, as well as a strong Germany. You don't go into battle unless you have first of all weighed up the pros and cons. You need to know your enemy. That's why we have a spy network. To spy out the enemy. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? We need to know these things just in case something happens. Now, spying isn't necessarily a pleasant business, but it's necessary. Well, we need to do our own bit of spying on the devil in order that we will be prepared for when we have to face up to him. And part of doing this is to realize that we are up against him almost all of the time. Let's consider a bit more about the devil. Earlier in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks about him. He calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's chapter 2 and verse 2 of Ephesians. He talks about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And he calls him the God of this world, the God of this age. He is described there, deceiving people, blinding people to the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, in calling him the God of this world, Paul is not saying that on the one hand, you have God who is good, and on the other hand, you have the devil who is bad, and they are both equally powerful, and they are fighting against each other, and eventually, after many thousands of years, one of them will eventually fall, and the other one will be victorious. That is not what Paul is saying when he describes the devil as the God of this world. He is not speaking in terms of what is called dualism, which is what I've just described, that God and the devil are equals. He is the God of this world only. And that is, he is the one whom the world worships and serves. But it's foolish to serve the devil, because he is a creature, and his days are numbered. But yet, the Bible calls him the God of this world because people are foolish enough to do that. And they don't necessarily do it consciously, because the devil is very deceitful and very cunning, very clever. When Paul calls the devil the God of this world, he's not meaning what we see under our feet, what we see out of our windows. He's not meaning, if you were up in a spaceship, that ball that hangs in space. He's talking about the world in the sense of that part of what we can see which does not submit to God. So it's all the people in the world who do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That is the world in that context. The world that refuses to acknowledge God and his Christ is referred to in Scripture as the world. We read, for example, in 1 John chapter 2 about not being of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15. It helps if you turn to the right letter, doesn't it? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, some people would look at that and say, well, here's a contradiction, because surely, doesn't John say in John 3:16, God so loved the world, and we are to copy God. So if God loved the world, surely we are to love the world. But the word world is being used in a different sense, because verse 16 tells us, all that is in the world, and here we have a definition of what is meant in this context by the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So it's not talking about the material world, it's talking about those who are in the material world, who are living in opposition to God, to his rule and to his government. And so you could put it another way. We could say that Paul is speaking about the God of the spirit of the age, that John is talking about the spirit of the age. And we see the spirit of the age all around us. Those of you that have televisions, every time you turn it on, what do you see? You see the spirit of the age. How often have you seen naked bodies portrayed on the television? And when people have written in and complained and objected, the response has been this: no, no, this is not depravity, this is not corruption, this is not pornography, this is art. And as long as you describe it as art, you can get away in the present world with anything. There have been many watersheds down through the decades. We had one about 30 years ago. A lady chatted with his lover. A work of fiction, the product of a depraved mind. It tends to deprave and corrupt, and so therefore, under the terms of the 1958 Obscene Publications Act, it is obscene and therefore illegal to publish it. There was a very famous court case brought by the intended publishers, Penguin Books, saying, no, no, this is not obscenity. This is not perversion. This is a great work of art by a genius of an author. And the spirit of the age said, yes, it must be a great work of art. And so instead of being prosecuted, they sold millions. As long as you call something great art, you can get away with all manner of depravity and perversion, and, it must be added, an awful lot of foolishness. I've been to an art gallery. I saw a display by one artist was shown on the television some months ago. And if you were to see the exhibition of all his latest work, you would go in and you would see these canvases painted white. Go to the next one. And that's painted white as well. And then the one after that, and, well, that's a white one too. And then the one after that, well, goodness me, what a change. He's painted this one white. And you go around all the walls, and all the canvases are white. Now, he's used oil paint, and there's lumps sticking off all over the place. So his value is contoured. But I can do that. A 2-year-old can do that. I remember seeing a Jeremy Beadle program many years ago called Game for a Laugh. I only ever saw the one program. I was visiting someone and they had it on. And they had this view of modern art that it was utter garbage. They said, we're going to prove it's utter garbage. They kicked six people off the street and they took them to a rubbish tip. And they gave them a smock, an easel, a canvas, and some paint. And they said, do what you like. So they did. One of them got a bicycle and rode through some mud and across the canvas. Another one put his hand in some oil and put it on the canvas. And they slopped their paint and anything else that came to hand onto the canvas. Then they gave it 20 minutes to dry. They took all the canvases off to a West End art gallery in London. And they had employed an actor to play this new German talent who was supposedly painted all these. And they got in all the art critics from all the newspapers and they plied them with champagne, they plied them with cucumber sandwiches, with all the edges cut off, of course. And the hidden cameras and microphones were honed in on them as they were all saying, oh yes, you've definitely got something. You're really trying to express something in that, aren't you? Is this what you're trying to express? They let them rabbit on for a few minutes. And then one of the presenters, a woman, appeared with a camera and a microphone, and they obviously had seen the program more often than I had, because you saw these art critics going, oh no, we've been had. And everybody watching said, we always believed that about modern art. It really is garbage. And these people are fools who say it's so wonderful. But it's an illustration of the spirit of the age. You reject God, you'll accept anything. And this is partly how the devil works. He works through the spirit of the age. And he works to stimulate people to become more corrupt, more perverse. And instead of taking giant leaps for mankind, they take very tiny steps, pushing the boundaries all the time, just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. But after you've pushed a little bit for 30, 40, 50, 100 years, it's amazing how far you can go in that time if you just consistently push all the time. And because people were not aware of the way in which the devil works, he gets away with it. And we now live in a society that is increasingly perverse, increasingly corrupt, increasingly depraved. And the politicians have suddenly cottoned on and said, what's wrong with our society? Let's get back to the 1950s. What all the politicians are starting to say now about how are they going to do it? What's their recipe? What are the policies they're going to apply? Do they understand how we've got into this condition? Well, if they don't understand how we've got here, how on earth are they going to take us back? If you're driving down a road and you've gotten lost, you say, I've got to get back over here. And the person always says, fine. Well, let me tell you how to get. No, not going to listen to you. This is where we've got to get back to. Trust me, I know. But you got us lost in the first place. You don't even know where we are now. How are you going to get back to where you want to go? That's exactly what they're saying. We don't know what the problem is. So therefore, how on earth are they going to know what the solution is? The solution is found in here. Because the problem's found in here. The Bible tells us about the devil and his work. Paul says in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is not people. It is the devil and his army of demons working behind these people and corrupting them and leading them to do these things, encouraging the depravity that is already there within the human heart to go on and do these things.
So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle going on. There is a war in heaven. And it spills over into the world around us. We work through principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. He's not talking about in heaven, he's talking about heavenly places, that is, in the spiritual realm. That's why we can't see these demons at work, that's why we can't see the devil at work. They're in another realm, they're in the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is not the physical realm, but it's just as real. And it's in the spiritual realm that they're at work. It's in the spiritual realm they labour. And what they have been doing for hundreds of years is trying to undermine and corrupt and pervert the Church of Jesus Christ. And to a large degree they have been successful. Because if you did it on the basis of statistics, you walk into any church building and the probability is that that church doesn't believe and teach and preach what the Bible says. That's how effective the devil has been over the last 100 years in undermining the Church of Jesus Christ. And having undermined the church, cut everyone away from the foundation of the Word of God. And once people reject what the Bible says, they'll believe anything. God was an astronaut? Oh, it must be true. The earth thousands of millions of years old and we came from the monkeys? It must be true. All these other things, as soon as you cut yourself away from the Bible, you believe anything. And that's what the devil's done. He's worked through these agencies, principalities, powers, the rulers of this darkness, those in the spiritual realm who have worked through the natural depravity of man, the depravity that lurks in your heart and mine, and he takes it and uses it and whispers in people's ears and says, wouldn't it be nice if that happened? And people begin to think in the way the devil wants them to think, and he pushes them. And that's what's brought around about all the changes in society for bad, for ill. Of course, some people, as a result of the way the devil's work, they say, well, what's wrong with these things taking place? We have such wonderful freedom. We're not shackled by religion as we used to be. Well, they're still shackled by religion. It's a different one. They might not call it religion, but it's still religion because it has to do with what they believe about God. And even denying God's existence is a religion. Because when men stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They'll believe in anything. So we have these unseen spiritual forces at work. And they've been working through individuals, through governments, bringing about the changes that we've seen in our society and societies around the world. The devil who was at work in Adolf Hitler and bringing about his rise. But we can equally say he was at work in the governments of this country during the 20s and the 30s in telling them, no, there's no need to worry about Mr. Hitler. He's such a nice man. And he's doing such a good work in Germany, getting people back to work. And people can only see the positive sides of Nazism. And they close their eyes to the bad side. We see it happening today. Happening in our world today, what's happening in our country today. We've got the Queen's speech coming up in Parliament very shortly. And it is said that there will be a bill announced in the Queen's speech that will permit 7-day trading. Now, I am not opposed, on principle, to Sabbath day trading because I believe that Saturday was the Sabbath and the Sabbath has to do with Jews and not with Christians. So I cannot say you shouldn't shop on a Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, or because it's the Sabbath. And I can't say we should apply that to the whole nation, because the nation is not God's nation. The Sabbath was applied to God's nation in the Old Testament. What I can say is that God has given us principles to live by, and one principle is that every person needs to have 1 day's rest in 7.
And so therefore 7-day trading is bad for the nation because everyone needs at least 1 day off a week. You suggest to someone they should work 7 days a week. They won't be very pleased with you. You notice, Parliament is going to be very happy to accept 7-day trading in the shops, but you suggest a 12-month sitting for the House of Commons. And there'd be uproar. Never! We can't have that. Well, why not? We're not even suggesting 7-day sittings for the House, just 12 months for the House. Oh, we couldn't do our jobs properly. What they mean is they'd lose money, because they wouldn't be able to go off on their jollies around the world. They wouldn't be able to make use of all their directorships and all the other things that bring in so much money for them. But it's the spirit of the age, and it's begun with people who are greedy in the vast, multiple chains, the likes of B&Q, Do It All, and all these other shops. They're greedy. They've got overheads, you see, and they want to spread their overheads over 7 days instead of 6 days. Because it's not efficient to close for a day and then reopen again. Because the store cools down, you've then got to pump in more heat to heat it up or keep it hot all the time. So it's more efficient to have it open for 7 days. Well, that seems quite reasonable, isn't it? So reasonable. However, what about Mr. Joe Bloggs down the road with the family ironmongers who's been there for 50 years? And he's worked long hours, hard hours, 6 days a week to build up his business. And now he finds that half his trade is disappearing down the road because it's convenient for people to shop on a Sunday. They don't come to him anymore, and he goes bust. It's greed. It's unjust. That's the force behind it. And it's the devil further back behind it, pushing people in this direction. We've had great blessings in this country as a result of having Sundays off. But the devil is undermining that. As I said, there's no biblical basis for saying we must have Sunday as a day of rest. But nonetheless, it's a great blessing to have had Sunday as a day of rest. And here we see an example of the devil behind the scenes, slowly pushing, slowly working away. I think the only hope we have of preserving Sunday the way it is at the moment is for Ian Paisley, that much maligned man, a man with whom I have many disagreements, though many agreements, say to John Major, I'm going to see to it that all of the Ulster Unionists, they might not be my party, but we're all Ulstermen, we all have this strong Protestant background. If you put that through, I will make sure that they all vote against you. And you can guarantee you will lose. And there's nothing a politician hates more than losing. They daren't ever admit they're wrong. And lose space. Well, that I think is the only hope for preserving Sunday as we know it. Otherwise, by the turn of the century, Sunday will be just the same as any other day, except that people won't go to school on Saturdays and Sundays. They won't go to offices on Saturdays or Sundays. It will just be those people who work in shops, who work in the leisure industry, who will be expected to be available any day of the week at all. Not prepared to do it, then you'll lose your job. And already Christians have been losing their jobs because they have refused to work on a Sunday. But Paul talks here also about the rulers of the darkness of the age. And this is really the key to why things are as they are. The darkness of the age. He mentions also, turn back to chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness. Not that you were darkened. You were darkness. You were part of the problem. When you were living in the world, part of the world, You were part of the problem. You were darkness. Your understanding was darkened. You did not understand any of these things about how the devil worked. You did not know anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and really you wanted nothing to do with it when you encountered it. The world is full of darkness like this, the darkness of understanding, the spiritual ignorance, people walking on the broad road that leads to destruction, totally oblivious to where they're going and where they will end up. People are on their way to hell enjoying themselves, on their way to hell having a party. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Paul, when he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was told what he had to do. Paul tells us in Acts 26 and verse 16, Jesus said to him, "Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things that I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. The reason being to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." And then he tells us again, in another way, the same thing. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Reason why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Gentiles are in darkness. Christmas is approaching. And you're probably all familiar with that passage that is read every Christmas in Isaiah chapter 9. And we read there about the people who walked in darkness. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And then this is Hebrew poetry, so therefore we have the same thing said again, but in a different way. We give a different slant to it. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. So to be in darkness is to dwell in the land of the shadow of death. This is what darkness is. This is what we have lived in. Some of us possibly still live in the land of darkness. Our understanding is darkened. We live in ignorance of the truth about God, about his gospel, about what he requires of us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:4, even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, darkened, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The world is full of darkness. If you have not repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ and receive from him forgiveness and mercy, then you are still in darkness. And you are in darkness because that is where the devil wants to keep you. And he does not want you to come into the light. He wants to take you to hell with him. He wants company with him in that dreadful place, where God will punish him for all his evil deeds. And he will punish you too in that place if you remain in darkness. As we look around us, some people talk about being in the light. They even use the word light to describe what they are going through. They talk about themselves as being, for example, the divine light mission. But we hear very little of that these days. While I talk about being light, not light at all. You hear about people who have had so-called near-death experiences. They say, I was on the operating table, my heart stopped,
And suddenly I found myself floating above the operating table. And I saw them frantically trying to revive me. And I saw this tunnel. And I went down this tunnel towards this brilliant light. But it's not light that they were going to. It was darkness. It was the devil deceiving them into thinking it would be light. Because when they come back, do they say, I nearly died. Now I realize I must repent and trust in Christ. They say, now I know, all is well, I need have no fears for the future. That's the devil's work. The devil has deceived them into thinking they're safe when they're not. Go along to some churches, some religions, and people say, we're in the light, we have the truth of God. When you compare it to what God has said, you find it's darkness. Darkness. Religion, which is not based 100% upon this book. The only book that God has given us. God's revelation. It's not my opinion, that's what the book says. This is God's book, His revelation, His truth. If it's not based on this, it is darkness. And if we follow darkness, we will eventually one day walk over the edge and we will fall into hell. False religion is a dangerous thing. And there are many people today up and down this country who feel that they are walking in the light. But in fact, when you evaluate what they believe and what they do in the light of Scripture, they are walking in the darkness. Not a question of, oh, but look at all the wonderful things that they do. There is more to walking in the light than to being outwardly moral. What is the state of the heart within? And for so many people, the heart within, the soul, is darkened. What is the state of your soul this morning? Do you understand the state of your soul? Do you understand why your soul is in that state? Do you see that it's partly because of the state of the world? And that you are part of the problem of the state of the world? Do you see that if your heart is darkened, it is because of your own wickedness and because of the work of the devil in seeking to keep you in darkness? Because if you are in darkness and you refuse to accept you're in darkness, then you'll never get out. Would I have gone to the dentist last week if I hadn't had this dreadful pain in my jaw telling me there was something wrong? So I wouldn't. I don't like going to the dentist. I only go to the dentist when I have to. When you have something wrong with your eyes, suddenly you find, what's that little thing number? You can't read it. And you say, well, is that 9, 9, 8? You say, so. Perhaps I'm going to go to the opticians. Only when you see the problem will you start to seek out the solution. Have you seen the state of your heart, the causes of it, and where it will lead? Because until you do, you're never going to get out of darkness and into the light of God, into the light of the gospel. You talk to those whom God has saved. And they will, in many cases, tell you, I thought I was okay, I thought I was fine. Some will say I went to church, some will say I used to be a missionary. Even yet some will say I used to be a minister of a church, and I faithfully preached the gospel. They say, but then I saw that I was in darkness. And I have not seen the light. When people say, oh, I've seen the light, people, it's a joke, isn't it? They laugh. Ho, ho, ho. Oh, you've seen the light, have you? Ha, ha, ha. The joke is how God can say. You see the light. You come into God's light. And God says, you look back and you say, how could I ever have been so foolish to live in such darkness? It's easy to find something. Are we still in darkness? Here this morning merely because it's duty. you think that what I'm saying is cranky? You're expecting to see a pair of horns suddenly shoot out of my head? And I'm starting to go, blah, 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 blah. If I'm mad? Well, if that's what you choose to think, so be it. But the day of judgment will vindicate me in what I'm saying. Has God flooded your soul with light? Has he swept out the filth and given you light? That is to thank God that he does do this. He floods the soul with light. He sweeps away all sin and evil and filth for those who will repent of all their sins and who will believe, who will surrender their lives, who will submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done this? If not, I urge you, I plead with you, even now, to do so while there is hope.